Let's pray before we come to the Word of God. Lord, we bless you and thank you, especially as we can praise you, praise Christ for the remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who took on human flesh, that he might become one of us, that he might die for sinners like us, in order to redeem us to you. Thank you, Lord, for the remembrance of these things, and may these things be brought out clearly as your word is preached also this morning. Please be with us all. Glorify yourself through us. We pray that you would particularly minister to those who have need for Christ, who have yet to trust in him. Lord, open their hearts to receive the things spoken from your word this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Most of you will know that I was preaching on the topic of Christ in the Old Testament at the Arabic Church and also at Warners Bay Baptist Reformed Church last year. I've also done a couple of sermons here on the subject. Well, I'm going to do that again this morning, looking at a statement by Jesus regarding Abraham. The text is taken from our Bible reading this morning from John 8, and the particular text I'll be focusing on is verse 56, John 8, verse 56, where Jesus says this to the Jews. He says, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, he said this in the context of John 8 when he was speaking to the hostile Jews. He said to them that Abraham saw his day. He saw the day of Christ and he rejoiced in it. Now, as you know, and the passage that we read, John 8, brings this out, the Jews gloried in the fact that they were descendants of the great man Abraham. That great man of God. They esteemed themselves very highly because Abraham was their father. And they thought that this was reason enough to be full of pride, if you like, as they were above the other nations of the world. They were in God's esteem, so they thought, they were higher, they were better than the other nations of the world. But Jesus shows in this interaction with them that they're self-deluded. Abraham himself was of an entirely different spirit to them, and that he wouldn't have done the things that they were trying to do to Jesus. They were accusing him of breaking God's laws. They were accusing him of blasphemy and all kinds of sins. And we've seen that in Andrew's series on Mark. We've seen how false their accusations were. Abraham would be highly critical of their treatment of Jesus because his attitude towards Jesus was entirely different. Abraham viewed Jesus in a totally different light to the Jews, that they viewed him as an evildoer, a lawbreaker, a troublemaker. But Abraham's view was different. In his time, Abraham looked forward to the day of Jesus, to the day of Christ. He longed for that day with great eagerness. And when it arrived, he saw it and rejoiced. Now, what does it mean that Abraham saw the day of Christ? What did Abraham see? What did it mean for him? What does it mean for us? Well, these are the questions that we'll seek to answer during the course of this sermon. And we'll answer them by considering two blessings that Abraham received and rejoiced in connection with Christ. So two blessings that Abraham received and rejoiced in. So here's my first heading, that Abraham rejoiced in the fulfillment of God's promise. Abraham rejoiced in the fulfillment of God's promise. Now, there are examples of others who rejoice to see the day of Christ, and Simeon comes to mind in Luke chapter 2. Let me read that passage for us. Luke 2 verses 25 to 32 says this: "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" See, Simeon was waiting to see the promised Messiah. And when Jesus' parents brought him to the temple to offer the necessary sacrifices, Simeon recognized him as the promised Christ, the one who would bring salvation to both Jews and Gentiles. And his heart was glad and he gave thanks to God. Well, that was Simeon. But that's not what Abraham experienced, was it? Abraham did rejoice to see the day of the Messiah, as Simeon did, but he didn't physically see him as Simeon did. Nor did Abraham see the day of Christ through some kind of vision or dream. There's no indication of anything like that in the scripture. Rather, the inference we can draw is that he saw it. He saw the day of Christ by faith through the promise that God had given him. It was by faith through the promise that God had given him. Well, how did he see it by faith? What promise are we talking about? We need to investigate and develop our argument from various parts of Scripture to answer the question. And we begin with a promise that that God gave in Genesis 12 when he called Abraham, or Abram as he was known then, to leave his idolatry and to leave his home and go to a far land. So this is Genesis 12 and verses 1 to 3, where we're told this: "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" In this statement, there's a promise to Abraham of descendants, of numerous descendants who would flourish and become a great nation. And God promises to multiply his descendants, that through his children, through Abraham's children and his children's children, a great nation of numerous descendants would come from him. And furthermore, there's the promise here that through him, that the entire earth would be blessed, all the families of the earth. In other words, not only his own family and nation be blessed, those of his own physical descendants, but nations which are further afield, other families and all other nations. And the blessings spoken here of by God would spread to all the world. And implicit in this promise is that Abraham would have a son. Now bear in mind that Abraham here was an old man. He was 75 years old. We're told in verse 4 there, he was 75 years old when this promise was given to him, and he had no children. You can imagine the delight and the joy that promise would have brought to his heart. You can imagine that he would have been over the moon and full of eagerness for that promise to be fulfilled. But he had a long time. He had a long time to wait, because the promise wasn't fulfilled for another 25 years when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah, his wife, was 90 years old. It was a long time to wait. But the day finally arrived and both Abraham and Sarah rejoiced in it. Let's look at Genesis 21. Let me read verses 1 to 7 from Genesis 21. Genesis 21, verses 1 to 7. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. You can hear the joy in Sarah's words there, can't you? There was joy in the birth of Isaac. Now, that's a natural response to a child. It's natural to rejoice and to feel very much blessed in receiving such a gift from the Lord. It's natural for a young couple to experience this blessing, but imagine how much more so for a couple who'd been barren for decades, who'd received the promise when they were 75 and 65 years old respectively, then had to wait another 25 years to receive a son. This was truly a great blessing to rejoice in. But although this was indeed a great blessing, it's not what Jesus was talking about when he made that statement in John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He was referring to Abraham rejoicing to see Christ's day, and upon seeing it, taking delight in it, as Simeon had taken delight in seeing Christ the child in his arms. Now the birth of Isaac was a cause of joy, a cause of rejoicing for Abraham, because it was the birth of a son, but that's not where it stopped. That's not where it stopped. Abraham rejoiced in the birth of Isaac also because his birth was that first step towards the fulfillment of God's promise. That promise that in Abraham all the families of the earth would be blessed. And Abraham understood that Isaac's birth would pave the way for the coming of the real Messiah. Now, how do I know that? Well, I know it because the New Testament interprets the promise for us, especially in pointing out the identity of the seed. Have a look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and let me read verse 16. Galatians 3:16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So this text identifies the seed as the promised Messiah, as the Christ. When Abraham heard that promise given by God in Genesis 12:1-3, which was reiterated and was expanded on by God a number of times through Genesis, he understood that there would be a seed who would come and be a blessing to all the families of the earth, and that seed was Christ. I think this is further supported by a statement earlier in Galatians, back in Galatians 3 and verse 8. Galatians 3 verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. the Apostle Paul interprets that statement given in the promise to Abraham that in him all the families of the earth shall be blessed, he interprets it to be a declaration of the gospel. The gospel was preached to Abraham. The gospel was preached to Abraham, and therefore we can conclude that he understood that the Messiah would come forth from his own descendants, of which Isaac was the first. Well, this is what Abraham looked forward to with anticipation. This is what he longed for. And when he saw it by faith, he was filled with gladness. Did he actually see the day of Christ with his physical eyes? Well, of course he didn't. He was already dead for almost 2,000 years when Christ came to this world, but he did see it by faith. I think Hebrews 11, the great chapter on faith, affirms that for us. Let me read a few verses from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 8 to 13, I'll read. Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 13. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and when he went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. See, Abraham didn't receive the promise, but he saw the fulfillment of that promise by faith. He saw it from a distance, a long time into the future. But he believed it, and he was persuaded it was true, and he rejoiced in the day of Christ. He rejoiced in the fulfillment of that promise through which all the families of the earth would be blessed. Well, that is what Abraham saw, no doubt among other things, when the gospel was preached to him through that declaration as expressed in Galatians 3:8. By faith he saw Messiah coming from his own descendants. Well, that's the first blessing that Abraham received and rejoiced in. It was a fulfillment of God's promise. But the second blessing, second heading this morning, Abraham rejoiced in the salvation that came from the promise. Abraham rejoiced in the salvation that came from the promise. And there are two aspects to this blessing. Subheading A, if you like, Abraham rejoiced in the salvation of the Gentiles. Abraham rejoiced in the salvation of the Gentiles. Surely that is what Abraham understood when God declared that in him all the families of the earth will be blessed. He understood that not only would his own descendants be blessed, but ultimately the Christ would be a blessing to all the nations. Listen to Galatians 3 verse 8 again. Galatians 3:8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So God's intention from the very beginning was to establish a gospel that would be a means of salvation to all the nations, all the Gentile nations, not just the Jews, not just the physical family of Abraham. His intention was to justify sinners from among all the nations of the world through faith in the seed of Abraham, Christ. Let me read some Old Testament references that speak of the salvation of the Gentiles. And this is just a small selection amongst many that can be drawn from the Old Testament. Let me read, I think I've got about five here. Firstly, Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Psalm 22, 27 that was. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. Then Jeremiah 16, 19 to 21. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. He's talking about the Gentiles there. He says, I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. That was Jeremiah 16, verses 19 to 21. And Zechariah 2:11. Zechariah 2:11, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And finally, Malachi 1:11, for from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi 1:11. God's intention from the very beginning was to establish a salvation for all nations. Some people think that God's plan was to save the Jews, and it was only because they rebelled and disobeyed him that he changed his plan and he turned his attention to the Gentiles. That's nonsense. His design was always to include all nations in the salvation plan established through Christ and his death on the cross. His promise to Abraham, in you all families of the earth shall be blessed, will result in a beautiful picture of worship in heaven of people from all nations, as described in Revelation 7. This has been covered in the evening services. Revelation 7, verses 9 to 10 says this, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Surely when Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ, his rejoicing would, at least in part, it would be due to the salvation that Christ would bring to all nations, that all families of the earth would be blessed. But there is a second aspect to this blessing that Abraham rejoiced in, the salvation that came from the promise. And that is, point B, Abraham rejoiced in his own salvation. Abraham rejoiced in his own salvation. We're told that Abraham believed, and therefore he was accounted as righteous. And in his own salvation, he would surely have rejoiced. Again, turning to the New Testament to interpret and explain Abraham's understanding and faith, we read this of him in Romans 4. Romans 4, verses 18 to 22. Speaking of Abraham, Romans 4, 18 to 22. who, contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. We're told here that despite the apparent hopelessness of the situation, that both he and Sarah were so old and were well past childbearing age, he did not waver in his belief and trust in God's promise. He was strong in faith in God, and he gave glory to God. He was weak in body, but strong in faith. And so it's said of him that he believed God and therefore was accounted as righteous. He was declared righteous because he had faith in God and God's promises. Now, we don't know how much he understood of the coming Messiah or what the Messiah would do. It was early in the history of the world, and God hadn't revealed much by way of his plan of salvation. But God had made a promise in the days of Adam and Eve that her seed would bruise Satan's head, back in Genesis 3:15. And that was a promise of a deliverer. It was a promise of a savior. And that seed was Christ, who bruised the head of the seed of the serpent, that is Satan. Abraham perhaps had slightly more information than Adam and Eve, but not much more. He knew that the deliverer, his seed, would bring salvation to all the nations of the earth. And the gospel was preached to him, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." Abraham believed that and was saved. Perhaps also he had some kind of glimpse of the Savior who would be put to death as a sacrifice when he was about to offer his own son Isaac as a sacrifice in obedience to God, and the Lord graciously provided a ram. We're not told, but it's certainly possible. But what we are told, and where we began, is this statement: "Your father rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." He longed with joyful anticipation for the day of Christ, and he saw it by faith, and he was full of gladness. Well, let's consider some applications before we conclude this morning. Firstly, the scriptures, both the Old Testament and New Testament, state that Abraham believed God and therefore he was counted as righteous. God received him. He was accepted by God. We read of his belief and acceptance by God in Romans 4. But Romans 4 doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. It continues to apply the truth to us. Let me read further in Romans 4. Let me read from verse 21 to 25. Romans 4, 21 to 25. "And being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offences and was raised because of our justification." When the Old Testament says that Abraham believed and was accounted as righteous, which it does in Genesis 15, verse 6, well, this passage in Romans, verses 23 and 24 particularly, he tells us that it wasn't just recorded for his sake. It wasn't just for his sake. It was written that we may learn from his example. It was written that we would also believe God and would be counted as righteous. We are to believe God. We are to trust God and His promises and therefore be received by Him into His family. And if Abraham believed God with all his physical weaknesses and the lack of information at that time, how much more are we obliged to believe God with all that we have? We have the clear testimony of the New Testament as well as the full Old Testament and the fulfillment of many promises made throughout the centuries. We have the testimony of hundreds of thousands of believers since the days of Abraham, and therefore we lack nothing in terms of reasons to believe God. We have the clear teaching that Christ took on human flesh, that He came to this world, that He lived sinlessly as a man, and that He died on behalf of sinners to pay for our sins, and that if we believe on Him, we shall be saved. We have this clear teaching, which Abraham didn't have, had very little of. We have this clear teaching. There's absolutely no reason nor excuse as to why we would reject Him and reject His offer of salvation. Please consider this carefully and seriously if you haven't trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You have far, far more information than Abraham ever did. And if you haven't believed on Christ, if you haven't repented of your sin and called on the Lord to save you from your sins, you are rejecting far more truth and facts than Abraham ever did or ever had. You need to do as Abraham did, which is to believe God, believe the gospel, repent and trust in Christ, that you may be counted as righteous and not be eternally damned. The second application. Well, do we rejoice that we have seen the day of Christ? We ought to rejoice that we have seen the day of Christ, that we have an accurate record of it from many eyewitnesses, and that God has preserved that record for us in the Scriptures for centuries, despite the attempts of evil men to destroy the Bible. And we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 11, that the Old Testament prophets searched diligently to know more of Christ. They searched diligently to know when He would go through the sufferings and the exaltation of which they prophesied. They prophesied it, but they didn't understand it. They longed to understand more. They longed to know more. We've seen in our sermon this morning that Abraham also longed to see the day of Christ, and he rejoiced in it when he saw it by faith. Well, we have the enormous privilege of knowing far more than they did. We have seen the day of Christ in the sense that we have historical eyewitness records in the New Testament. And therefore, we ought to rejoice even more than Abraham did, even more than the prophets did, because so much more has been revealed to us. Let's praise God. Let's rejoice for such a, let's rejoice in the day of Christ for such a great blessing that we've received. And third and last application, we ought to praise and rejoice in God for the blessing of salvation that He has accomplished in us through Abraham, through his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to rejoice, firstly, that all nations of the earth have been blessed through the propagation of the gospel. Had the gospel been limited to the Jewish nation, it's doubtful that any of us would have been saved. But thanks be to God that He plans to include the Gentiles in His plan of salvation. And that gospel has come to each one of us, enabling us to believe and to be accounted as righteous, to be accepted of God, to know the blessing of sins forgiven. but more specifically each of us. Each of us ought to be thankful for what he's done in our own individual lives. Has he saved you from your sins? You ought to be full of joy and rejoicing every day. Often we spend our days grumbling, complaining about the difficulties we face, and we're prone to do so. We're prone to focus on the negative things instead of rejoicing in the Lord and what he's done for us. Well, consider this verse in Isaiah that provides us with some good thoughts for meditation. Isaiah 61 verse 10. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Isaiah 61:10. Well, as we conclude, let's see once again that the Old Testament scriptures testify of Christ. From this sermon, how do they do so? They do so through those covenantal promises given by God to his people. Now, we know that Christ is presented to us by way of prophecy, but in this instance, the main focus is that covenantal promise that God declared and established with Abraham. Again, there's little detail in relation to Christ, but he is there. He is there. And therefore, Abraham was able to see his day and rejoice in it. Well, bless the Lord that we have seen his day far more clearly than Abraham ever did. But may we learn to rejoice in it as Abraham did, and by faith look to him to bless us as we seek to live holy lives for him. Amen.